It's Luke 5, 12 through 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, throw yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Thank you. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. We ask now, Lord, that you would just quiet our hearts, quiet our minds of all the things that we can easily get distracted with, Lord. And it's just so easy to, Lord. But I pray that we would focus, Lord. We would zero in on your word, Lord. And your words are life to us. And I pray that we would learn from you now. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, technically it's new. It's a new week. So this past week, my wife was working a lot, and she was working really hard. And especially on Saturday, she worked a long day on Saturday. And at the end of the night, when she got home, she said, we were getting ready for bed, and she said, "Hey, your sermon better be good, because I'm really tired." So she's like, "So if I fall asleep, I'm just letting you know." So I basically told her, "Well, bring your pillow, because..." I mean, that way there's no pressure, so there's no pressure right now. So I don't think she brought her pillow, but she knows I don't have any pressure because I told her, I warned her. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a leper. And just to give a recap quickly of last week, we looked at Peter, James, and John, and we saw the calling out of them, and we saw how they abandoned absolutely everything when their business was at its peak, and they dropped it all, and they went and followed Jesus. And it was wonderful just to see God transforming the hearts, especially of Peter. And the text focused in on Peter, so we focused in on Peter. And it was a wonderful reminder of who Jesus is and the power that he has over fish and over men's hearts and women's hearts. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus' encounter with a leper. So we're in Luke 5. We're going to dive right in here. And starting with verse 12. And speaking of Jesus, it says, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy." And we've got to pause right there, because there's a word that we need to be familiar with. And that's the word leprosy. And leprosy is a skin disease or a skin disorder. And if you turn your Bibles, you don't have to, you could just listen. But if you'd like to, turn your Bibles to Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 13. I'm just going to read the first couple verses here in chapter 13. Starting with verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean.'" So the rest of Leviticus 13 goes into really just talking about all that good stuff, right? Being leprous, and whether you're unclean or whether you're clean, and how the priest was able to figure that out and how he could determine it, and then what he was supposed to do if you were unclean. So if you're interested, you can go and read all those verses in Leviticus 13 to understand that better. But the point of that chapter really is this, that if you had leprosy, you were declared unclean by the priest. And being unclean meant you could not be near the people of God. and you could not be anywhere near the presence of God in the tabernacle, and then in Jesus' day, the temple, okay? Couldn't be anywhere near any of that because you were unclean, and you were sent outside the camp, and you were an outcast because of this deadly disease. So we need to talk a little bit about leprosy. What exactly is it? And there's, we could get into the details of, well, is this the exact same leprosy that we see in our day or ancient accounts? But leprosy really is, it's a diseased infection of the skin. And based on ancient accounts and based on today, I'm going to describe to you really what people believe it is and what probably was referring to here in Luke. It was a disease of the skin, and it was not just it wasn't just skin deep. It was below the surface of the skin, which means it was in you. It wasn't just a scab or a cut or a wound. It was in you, which means it was in you and throughout you. And it was a painful skin disease. And it started with these red open sores, okay? And they would just pus and ooze, and it was all just really, really nasty. And it would be very, very painful, and you couldn't bathe. But then there was also parts about you that couldn't feel pain. It messed with your nerves. It gave you serious nerve damage. Some people think of leprosy that thinks that your fingers just start falling off or your toes. That's not the case. It didn't rot away at your skin. The problem that happened is it damaged your nerves. So, for example, if you if there was fire, if there was hot coals and you didn't happen to see it, you could walk right through them without even realizing it. And in some cases, if you were holding something sharp and you didn't realize it, you could easily cut off your finger because you can't feel the pain. And that's what pain is good for, is to let us know, hey, that's danger, pull away. I remember being a kid and I went to take something out of the oven and I put on an oven mitt and I stuck my hand in the oven, but I didn't realize that the oven mitt had a hole in it right by the finger. So when I went to grab it, you know, there's that burn feeling, and you know, of course I pulled away. But just imagine if I couldn't feel, and imagine had I pulled the cookies out and smelled them, said no, they're not done, and put them back in, and was holding the pan for 30 plus seconds, you could have easily burned, seriously, second to even third degree burns. And that was the case with leprosy. So many times they would get burned or get their fingers sliced or gouged, and they would start losing these fingers and toes. And it would also, these sores would turn into these bumps and these lumps, and they would disfigure the face, and they would end up collapsing the nose, and there's some cases that they would be missing eyes. And it was also affected your voice, your vocal cords. It turned your voice into this raspy sounding voice. And it was also contagious, meaning it could spread, and they were not sure in that day how it spread, but they assumed that it was through your breath and through touch. So not only was it contagious, but it was also incurable. No one had any remedy for it, and it was also fatal. So once you got it, you were technically a dead man or a dead woman. There was nothing anyone could do. So that's leprosy. But the other question is, okay, well, what happened to lepers? And if you just turn back to Leviticus, just listen, in Leviticus 13, there's just a few verses here that talk about exactly what happened to you if you were a leper. And that's 45 and 46 of chapter 13. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So once you were pronounced unclean by the priest, you had to leave. You were to go outside the camp. And then in Jesus' day, it wasn't just a camp, but it was outside the city. You couldn't be anywhere near the city. You were both physically unclean and ceremonially unclean. So there was no going to the temple. There was no offering sacrifices. You could not do any of that. You couldn't even live with your own family. You were forced to live in isolation. And at the best, in isolation with other lepers. They were called leper colonies. And this disease was so many people were getting this disease that people said, added to God's laws, and they said, okay, well, you can't even be within 6 feet of someone. And then they said, and then there was some law where if the wind was blowing from your direction, if you were a leper, you had to be 150 feet from people. Like, imagine, it's kind of like a school bus, you know, like, keep back 100 feet, like, nobody does that. But believe me, people followed that rule. And the reason they followed it is because people also carried stones with them. So if that leper was not keeping his or her distance, they would throw stones at them. Not trying to kill them, but basically saying, hey, get out of here, I don't want that disease. So the bottom line is, you could not be near people if you were a leper. And in addition to that, not a single person wanted you near them. Also, in that day, most assumed that lepers were cursed by God, that God really had it out for them, that God really hated them, that they must be the worst of the worst. And they got that because in the Old Testament, there was a couple accounts that God did strike some people with leprosy. So they kind of twisted that theology and thought, well, that must mean every time somebody gets leprosy, that must mean God is specifically cursing them. And God really, really hates them. They are the worst. And we know that that is not the case. But we do it today many times. We think that because something really, really bad happens to someone, or if they're really, really sick, or they had all these tragedies, we think, well, God must be kind of after them. They must be really, really bad, or at least have done something wrong. But the fact of the matter is, we have all done something wrong. We are all sinners, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But just because someone is worse off than you, and it, either physically or emotionally or whatever it might be, doesn't mean that we are somehow better, right? There's the... And just like the Jews, they thought that all the lepers and all the sick people and all the diseased people, they're down here, they are the sinners, and everybody that's healthy, wealthy, and wise, we're the good people. God must be pleased with us because we're physically fine, and we have money, and we're okay, and not everyone is screaming and throwing rocks at us, so we must be okay. So they bought into this lie, and they believed that somehow they were better than the lepers, and then the sick, than the diseased people. But the reality is that we are all sinners. And we're going to talk about that at the end. But to summarize, talking about leprosy, is that if you were a leper, you were as good as dead. You were the living dead, right? You were the walking dead. You really were. You have lost everyone and everything. So just imagine with me, this guy, as we see, he's coming, he's full of leprosy. Imagine, what if at one time he had a family? Imagine if he had children. Okay, it's not like getting cancer, because at least you would have your family around you till the very end. But he didn't have any of that. You couldn't see your family. You couldn't see your loved ones. So here he is, an outcast. You could never touch your wife again, specifically this man. If he had a wife, he could never touch his wife again. He could never hold his children again. He could never embrace a friend. He could never even talk to anyone ever again, other than other isolated, lonely lepers that are on their way to the grave. And so here he comes, and it says that he's full of leprosy. That means leprosy has done its job on him. And Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was a physician. He was a doctor. So when Luke says that he was full of leprosy, you better believe it. He was full of leprosy. And what that implies is maybe he has been a leper for years, maybe 10 years, maybe more. So you better believe that he was probably missing fingers and missing toes, and he had a deformed face, and his nose was sunken in. Maybe he was missing an eyeball, like some accounts. Okay, he was a mess. And yet here he comes, this leper, and he's coming to Jesus, it says. So for years he's been an outcast, living in isolation. He has lost everything and everyone he has ever loved. His sores bring him pain, and yet his nerves and certain parts of his body prevent him from feeling pain. So he's lost fingers, and he's probably lost toes, and he's despised, and he is unclean, which means he is unfit and unworthy to come before God. Now listen, I know a lot of us have gone through so many different things, but if you just picture yourself as this man, I feel like this man really comes out on the top. Like, how could anything be worse than what this man was experiencing? Complete isolation and really hatred by every single person around him. And yet here's Jesus. And it says that Jesus was in one of the cities where this man was coming. So that right there should send up a little red flag if you're noticing, because it says that Jesus was in the city and here comes this man. Lepers were not supposed to be in the city. Now, that word can also mean village or town, so maybe it wasn't in a gated city. Maybe there wasn't a wall around the city. In that case, he could technically be in the village, but the whole point is he wasn't supposed to be near anybody. So whether it was in a city or a village doesn't really matter. The point is he's not supposed to be coming near Jesus or anybody for that matter. So you can imagine, I'm sure Jesus had his disciples with him, and there was probably some type of group with him because Jesus always had people with him. And you can just imagine them backing up as this man is coming to Jesus, right? It's like, no, Jesus, listen, you can't let this happen. And you can even see people taking the phones. Sorry, I thought of phones in our pockets. They didn't have phones. They had rocks in their pockets, all right? So they're getting their rocks out. If they had a phone, they'd probably want to throw that too, right? And you can just see the tension building as he is coming to Jesus. And then verse 12, we're still in verse 12. What happens? It says, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. So here he is, no hope, no friends, no family, no life worth living anymore. And he comes to Jesus. And notice he's not saying unclean, unclean, like he's supposed to, right? Warning everybody, stay away. No, he's not telling anybody. He's coming. And why? Why would he do that? He's unclean. He's going to spread it. The reason he's doing that is because he needs Jesus. He needs that healing. He knows he's going to die. He knows he has the disease. He knows everyone's supposed to stay away. But he only has two options. It's either die or go to Jesus. And he's going to Jesus. But notice, unclean people were not supposed to be anywhere near others, and they were not supposed to be anywhere near the presence of God. They were not supposed to be anywhere near the temple, yet here is this man, and he throws himself on his face in the presence of God. Unclean people don't stand a chance before God. That's very important to realize. They don't. But this man knows that. And that's why he's on his face in humility, in complete worship. He is humbly bowing here before King Jesus, showing Jesus, look, I have nothing. I am seen as nothing. In fact, I actually am nothing. I'm nothing. You, however, are everything. And you alone are worthy of my worship. And I bow to you. So here is the lowliest of the low. He is helpless. He's incurable. He's despised by all. He's isolated by everyone. And he is as good as dead. And he's come to Jesus. And in that point, think of, he's on the ground, right? Bowing. And just think of what kind of vulnerable position that is. If you're on the ground, right? In the dirt at Jesus' feet. It's not like it's just him and Jesus. You have to realize that there was always people around Jesus. So they could have easily started throwing stones. And if he didn't get up, they might have continued to throw stones. But this man, none of that matters for this man because he's willing to die at the feet of Jesus because he knows he's going to die anyway. Jesus is his only hope of living. And so then he speaks. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So he's asking him, saying, listen, Jesus, if you are willing. Notice he doesn't just say, hey, please, heal me. And he could have, and that would have been fine. But he says, if you are willing. And we need to stop and pause and think about that and ask ourselves the question, is God obligated to heal everyone? Does Jesus have to heal every single person that he comes across? Is man entitled to being healed? Does God owe us healing? And the leper realized, no. God doesn't owe anyone healing. And what the leper realized is that Jesus is king. He does not have to do anything. He's not a genie that you can just rub and say, okay, God, I'd like these three things, right? And he's not your royal butler that you can just ring the bell and he comes to your bedside. And every time you ask him something, he has to go and do it. And if he doesn't do it, well, that just means you need to have more faith. And if you have the right amount of faith, then he'll definitely do it for you. No, the leper realized that's not true. He realizes that you cannot control God. You cannot force him to do what you want just because you want God to do something for you. God is not obligated to heal anyone. And the leper knows that, and that's why he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Because he knows that if he is willing, he can do it. God is the only one who can heal him. He realizes, look, I can't heal myself. The priest can't heal myself. Religion can't heal me. No person out there can heal me. I need you and you alone to heal me. It's up to you, Jesus, to determine my destiny. There's nothing within me that can save me. He knows that Jesus gets to decide if he's going to save him, and he knows that Jesus is the only one who can save him. It shows it right there in the text. This man believed wholeheartedly that Jesus is absolutely everything, and that he himself is something. He's got a little. No, he himself is absolutely nothing. That's why he's on his face in the dirt saying, if you are willing, it's all in your court, Jesus. I have no say in the matter because I'm already a dead man. And then verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus was willing. So imagine, here's this man, he's on his face in this vulnerable position, worshiping and crying out to Jesus, and then all of a sudden, the touch of Jesus is the first thing he feels. Now remember, he's a leper. We're not sure how long he's been a leper, but he hasn't been touched by another human being since he's been a leper. So maybe it's just a couple years, maybe 10, maybe more. Imagine that, not a single soul touching you because you're despised and outcast by everyone. Yet here in this beautiful moment, the God of the universe touches him. He touches him. The clean touching the unclean. The pure touching the defiled. Jesus touching the untouchable in this moment. And then his beautiful words, I will. And then he declares him to be clean. It's not even a command to the man. It's just saying, be clean. And he's clean. And notice that in this moment, it's not a, oh, all of a sudden he gets up and says, you know, I think I feel better. Like, yeah, I think Jesus says, well, you know, walk a little bit more. You know, as sometimes these faith healers say, and they try to make it look like they've healed a person. That's not what this is. It's not, oh, well, in a couple days you'll feel better. Or let me do this again. It didn't work the first time. There's 50%. You're 50% healed. All right, let me try to pray for you again. That's not what happened. When Jesus said, I will be clean, you better believe that he was immediately clean. Because it says immediately the leprosy left him. And what does that mean? It means that if he had missing fingers, he had the fingers back. If he had missing toes, he had the toes back. If he had a misshaped, weird-looking face, it was back to normal. His nose was there. His eye was back, right? Everything was back to normal. He was clean again. Not a single sign of leprosy was upon that man. There was complete restoration when Jesus healed him. And then it says, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. So what's that all about? Well, in Leviticus 13, it's talking all about lepers. But then if you look at Leviticus 14, you can read the whole chapter, it's talking about what you're supposed to do if you somehow, by some miracle, get healed. And I'll give you just a recap of what that chapter is about. So basically, if you were healed as a leper, the priest would go outside the camp or go outside the city to double check on you, to make sure it's true. And if he sees and he realizes, wow, he actually is healed, then the priest would take these two birds. One would get slaughtered, and the other bird is dipped. The live bird is dipped in the dead bird's blood, and then it's sprinkled onto the cleansed leper. And then that bird is set free. And then the one being cleansed washes his clothes, shaves all his hair, and takes a bath. And then there's this 7-day waiting period. And then on the 8th day, the priest makes atonement for him. The priest sacrifices before God for him, and he is officially clean. And you can read more details about that in Leviticus 14 if you would like. So what Jesus is telling him is to go through that 8-day process. Go and prove to them that I healed you. And also, that's just being in obedience with the law. So Jesus is saying, you need to do this. This is what you're commanded to do. But notice that 14, it says, and he charged him to tell no one. What's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean he doesn't want to tell anybody. Because obviously he wanted him to go to the priest, and obviously he was going to tell the priest who did it, and obviously he was going to be pointing to Jesus as he's going through that eight-day process, right? But what Jesus didn't want to happen is he didn't want this leper to, as soon as he was healed, to go tell everybody. Like, as he's on his way to the priest. And you might think, well, that doesn't make any sense. He was just healed. He couldn't contain himself. Why would Jesus tell him to not go and tell everybody that he meets on his way to the priest? Well, look at verse 15. It says, but now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and the great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. It was because of the crowds. These crowds erupted. And if you read the account in Mark, it shows that this leper didn't exactly do what Jesus said. It didn't mean that he didn't go to the priest. He probably did eventually, but he did the thing Jesus told him not to do because he was so excited. He went and started telling everybody that he passed. And it says that Jesus couldn't even enter into a city anymore because of this man. Because when Jesus entered into a city, it was a mob. People were pouring in from everywhere. Jesus could barely even get into a gated city. So it was because of the crowds. Jesus wanted those 8 days to buy himself some time, but it was too late. And the crowds absolutely erupt. And so what does Jesus do? But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He escapes. He takes a break. He goes into deserted areas, unpopulated areas, also known as the wilderness areas, like John the Baptist. And he did it to get away from the noise, to get away from the crowds. And he had to be with his Father. Notice he was doing that so that he could pray. And there's multiple times, we're not going to look at all the different times, but there's multiple times in Luke that Jesus retreated and left to go be with his Father in prayer. He needed to communicate and to talk and to fellowship with his Father. He needed to refuel at this point. He needed to avoid burnout because his cup was empty. And some of us look at that and go, no, that's not really Jesus. Is that really what Jesus is doing? Is Jesus really burning out? Like, Jesus doesn't burn out. That's just some modern day slogan. But no, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. Jesus got tired. He got exhausted. He got hungry. He got sad, right? All those things that we experience, Jesus experienced them. So this is, of course, burnout. Jesus, think about what Jesus has been doing. Jesus has been preaching and healing like a machine, going into these towns, preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. It's not just one little sermon and he's done. He probably preached for hours and hours, okay? Sometimes whole mornings, sometimes whole afternoons. And he was healing people, and he was traveling, going, walking tons and tons of miles to all these different cities. So Jesus is beat. He's exhausted. So Jesus goes away. When the crowd's erupting, he doesn't say, okay, I'm going to have to do this all over again. No, he says, no, I'm done for now. I'm done for today. And he leaves. And he goes to the place where only he knows will give him the fuel that he needs. And that's a place in isolation, alone, communing with his Father. But think about this. We're not going to camp very long on this, but listen, friends. Jesus was the busiest, the most popular, most in-demand individual of his day. Okay? If anybody was busy, it was Jesus. He was the most in demand, the busiest person of his time in every way. He really was. Yet he took time to be with his Father. Notice it doesn't say that Jesus had to find time, and Jesus found time to be with his Father. The reason it doesn't say that is because time wasn't lost. He didn't have to go looking for time. Time was already there. And a lot of us, we tell ourselves, me included, well, I just have to find time to pray. But listen, church, if you're trying to find time to pray, you're never going to find it because time isn't lost. We're all given only 24 hours in the day. You have to take the time. Jesus took the time. He abandoned, he withdrew from what he was doing. He took the time to be with his Father. He purposefully withdrew. So, church, if Jesus needed to be alone with the Father, how much more so do we? You can answer that question on your own and in your own time. But as you see, we've come to verse 16. We've come to the end of our passage, and we don't want to forget the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that Jesus heals lepers. He heals the worst of the worst. But I want to take a little time as we go to the kind of like the second part of the sermon, is that I want us to realize that there is something worse in a man than even leprosy. There's something worse. And that is, as you probably all know, that's sin. You see, leprosy in the Bible is a physical reminder. It's constantly, there's so many different passages, but leprosy in the Bible is a physical reminder of us in our sin, of how we are spiritually. You see, if you thought being a leper was really, really bad, listen, the reality is being a sinner is a whole lot worse. Being separated from God is a whole lot worse. But the problem is nobody likes to talk about sin nowadays. And I'm not just talking about the world. Of course, they don't want to. But in so many churches, it's very hard to hear people preach about sin. It's very hard for congregations to receive that and to discuss with even each other about fighting sin and about the reality of sin. And if they do talk about sin, I was trying to find some sermons on sin, and I found one. People just kind of kept applauding this preacher, and they were talking about sin. But the reason they were applauding and the reason that it was so easy to hear was because the way they were talking about sin didn't really sound that bad. It was kind of like a really watered-down version of sin. But listen, do you know who does talk about sin? And do you know who does not water it down? God, in His Word. And He talks a lot about sin. Really, on every single page, you're going to find something about sin. And God has nothing good to say about sin. So, if we are truly His church, then we have to talk about sin. We can avoid it. We can do that. And a lot of people do. We can avoid it or we can water it down. But here's the point. If we avoid discussing sin, or if we make light of sin, then you will never understand what Jesus came to do. If you don't understand the weight of sin. Listen, if you think that Jesus just came to clean up your life and to give you a better one, or to help your bad back, or to help you with your finances, or to give you a better job, or to give you a nice family. Listen, if you think that Jesus came to help you be a better you, then you've missed the whole reason Jesus was sent. You've missed it. And listen, if you don't understand why Jesus was sent, follow me on this. If you don't understand why Jesus was sent, then chances are you've missed Jesus completely. And if you have missed Jesus completely, then friends, the news is that you are still trapped in your sins. So, let's talk about sin and the seriousness of sin. For a quick definition, sin is rebellion against God. It is doing what God has said not to do. It's really simple. And a couple points about sin. First one is this: all have sinned. All have sinned. You and I are sinners. Nobody is a good person in God's eyes, and you don't have to go very far in the Bible to find that. There's multiple passages. David talks about it in the Psalms, and his son talked about it in 1 Kings 8:46. And then even at the beginning of Romans, Paul dedicates the first couple chapters of Romans. It's an extensive argument proving what? Proving that every single one of us has sinned. So it's very clear, there's no argument that we have not all sinned. The second point is that sin is not skin deep. You see, leprosy, we're kind of comparing them. Leprosy was a disease of the skin, but it went deeper than just the skin, as Leviticus said. Which means that it was not just a wound, right? It wouldn't just heal. It wasn't a cut or just a bruise. It wasn't going to heal. It was in you, and it was throughout you. The same with sin. Our sin is not skin deep. It is within you, and it is throughout you. But so many people don't realize that they are stained and corrupted with sin, and they'll say, well, okay, I might do a couple bad things, but I'm not a sinner. That's not who I am. Well, think about the leper. What if the leper was to say, well, I have some leper spots here and one down here, and oh, I got one on my head too, and I do some leprous things, but I am not a leper. Nobody would have bought that, because that's not the truth. Because if you have any sin in you, you are a sinner. Just like if you have any leprosy, it is within you, because it is a disease that is deeper than the skin. It is who you are. It is your identity. In fact, it's pretty bad. The words of Jesus in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And we read that and we think, well, why is that the case? Why does God have to go and draw us? Why is that? Are we that bad that He has to do that? Are we that corrupt? Like, why can't we just pop on over to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, I need a bath. clean me up. I'm a little bit dirty. I'd like you to take care of me. And I'd also, I got a list of other things I'd like you to do. Why can't we just do that? Why is it not that simple? Well, it's because if you think it's that simple, you don't realize how corrupt we are. You don't realize how deep sin goes. It has completely corrupted us, completely filled us in our lives. And there's many passages we could turn to. But one, a very simple one that we can continue to refer to is just Ephesians 2. And Ephesians 2 states it very clearly. And it says this at the beginning of chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Dead. That's how corrupted we are in our sin. We are alive in our bodies. Yes, we are. We're living. We're doing what we desire. We're going about our life. But listen, we are in the cage of sin. We are trapped. We are dead. We are not just a little bit sinful, right? You can't just say, well, okay, I do a couple bad things, but I'm not a sinner. No, you are a sinner. And it has corrupted you to the very core. It is your identity. Just as if you had a disease called leprosy, you were a leper. If you sin, which the Bible says we have all sinned, therefore you are a sinner. That's your identity. And you're dead, as Ephesians says. And at the end of verse 3 in Ephesians, it says, like all mankind. So number 3, we are all isolated from God. Just like the lepers were sent outside the camp. Isaiah 59:2 says this about our sin. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And if you're still in Ephesians, or if you're not, flip back over to Ephesians and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, talking about isolation, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Friends, I don't know about you, but that statement is bleak. And if you don't realize that that's bleak, you need to realize that that's bleak. There's nothing joyful or exciting about that statement. You are isolated. The world is bleak. You're separated from God because he is worthy. And he is undefiled and he is holy and we are unclean and unworthy and sinful. And when you are separated from the giver and sustainer of life, you have no life. It's as if you're scuba diving deep in the ocean and you say, well, I don't need this oxygen tank. I don't need any of this to survive. I can do it on my own. Well, you might be able to swim around for a little bit, but sooner than later, you black out and you are no more. And that's the case for man. We are isolated from God and we're on this earth for just a little bit of time. And if we remain isolated from God, then when we die, we are separated from him. And we have no ability to heal ourselves, number 4. And just based off these few scriptures, we realize, just like the leper, there is no ability within ourselves that we can somehow muster up and save ourselves. We are all thoroughly corrupted by sin. We are dead in it. We are living for ourselves and not for God. We are isolated from God and without hope in the world. And if that is the case, then we have every reason to fear. Talk about fear. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he said this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Listen, contrary to popular belief, Jesus talked an awful lot about hell and about the fires of hell and having the wrath of God poured out us, and it is terrifying, friends. So of course, this is not pleasant to hear, and you don't get social media talking about this, and you don't get interviewed when you talk about this. It's not exciting, and it's not motivational. But this is the dark reality of sinful man, and it's the truth. Man is headed for eternal destruction, and man doesn't even care, and if you do tell man doesn't even realize it, and man doesn't even admit that he is headed there, because man doesn't even think he is a sinner. Sure, he has leprosy, right? Sure, he has sin, but he's not a sinner. But just because you're ignorant or in denial or have different opinions, that does not change the reality of what God has said in his word. Man is a sinner, but. You always got to remember, there's a word, and it's called but, right? That is exactly why Jesus came. Man was and is incapable of saving himself. Friends, we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came, and this is where the good news enters in. Listen, if it was education that man really needed, if that's what we needed, then God would have just sent us a great teacher, okay? If it was just health that we needed, then God would have sent us a good doctor, okay? If it was money that we needed, then God would have sent a wealthy benefactor, and he would have just handed out cash and gems and rubies and gold and silver, and we all would have had a party and had a great time, right? And if it was just good government that we needed, then God would have come down, he would have wiped out all the evil oppressors, and he would have installed the good guys, right? The good guys to rule, and everyone would have been happy, right? If that's what we needed. And if what we really needed was just to feel good about ourselves and to know that God loves us no matter what, if that's what we needed, then guess what? He would have sent a motivational speaker. That's all he would have needed to send, if that's the case. But the truth is, none of those things are what we ultimately needed. The truth is that we are sinners separated from God and will spend eternity apart from him. So God sent us the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, down to sinful earth to save sinful man, because only Jesus is who we needed, church. It's all we needed. So while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. We couldn't. So he came. When we were at our absolute worst, Jesus came because he loved us. And he lived a life of perfection and then went willingly to a cross where he bore our sins. And God poured out the punishment upon him that we deserved. And he died. And yet we know the story. 3 days later, he rose again. And he offers everlasting life to those who repent from their sins and put their complete trust in Jesus Christ. And he looks upon our helpless estate, and as we bow before him, we cry out to him, if you will, Jesus, you can make me clean. And what does he say? He says, I will be clean. And we are clean. We are forgiven. We are cleansed when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. But you know the sad thing is that people look at this kind of message, which is in the Bible, and they say, you can't preach on this. You can't talk about this. You can't tell people about this because why? Well, because you're going to lose friends. You'll lose crowds. You'll lose money even. You'll lose freedom and you'll lose popularity. But let me tell you this. We may lose those things, but we will have gained our Savior Jesus Christ. We will have gained them. All those things don't matter. They are important, and it's good to have friends. It's good to have money. It's good to have popularity. Those things are wonderful. Listen, but if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul because you were trying to stay comfortable and because you didn't like certain things that were in God's word, friends, what is that to you? How valuable is your soul? Will you believe what Jesus has said in his word, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life? Listen, there are hard things in the scriptures, very hard things. But if we just resort to our own feelings, then we're saying, well, we're God. Well, I don't like this, so I'm gonna say it the way it is. That doesn't make any sense. This book has withstood the test of time, and God, through men, has written it, friends. And when you read something in God's word, just because you don't like it, humble yourselves and pray and cry out to God to show you so that you might understand the truth that is in his word. Because it's true. So, church, if he's healed you, if you are saved, if you've been forgiven, if you've been cleansed, if you have been given life, then in the words of Jesus, go and show yourself. Go and show yourself. Show the world. You were a leper. You were a sinner. You have been healed. No, you are not perfect, but you have been cleansed. Your life has been transformed, and God is now working on you. Go and show. Don't be afraid. The leper wasn't, he couldn't even go do what Jesus told him to do because he was so excited that he had been healed. Friends, are we excited that we have been healed? So go and show yourself. As we close, we look at verse 16 and showing that Jesus went into the desolate place to pray. And we talked just very briefly about Jesus going to the Lord in prayer. And friends, we need to do that more because we need the Lord a whole lot more than we could even fathom. and hopefully looking at the reality of sin and the reality of who we are apart from Christ, who we were apart from Christ, and realizing that we have been brought into his kingdom, hopefully that will realize, wow, just how much we need you, Jesus, every single day. And hopefully that will encourage us all to go to God in prayer and to just begin, at the very minimum, begin by thanking him for what he has done for you. So let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus. God, there are hard words in this book, God, that you have given us. But Lord, it is life everlasting, God. And I just ask, Lord, that each and every day we would humble ourselves. We would go to your word, Lord. We would find life. We would find truth, Lord. And it demands, God, that we forsake and abandon everything, just like Peter, James, and John did, Lord, and embrace you. Because the reality isn't Jesus is all we need. The reality is Jesus is all we have. Because when everything else passes, the only one who's left is you. And I pray that we would cling to you, God, and we would keep our trust in you. And we praise you, Lord, that you have promised us that you will keep us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand together as we sing. Let's not allow this title to be cliche as we're singing.
I need.
able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.